11. We'll be studying verses 16 through 24. Remember, in the middle of this question that Paul has been asking in different ways since Romans chapter 9, back when we were there. What about Israel? What about the Jews? Why does it seem so many, even in Paul's day, do not embrace the very gospel that was promised to come to them and through them to the Gentiles? And we learned 2 weeks ago that it was the hope of the gospel going to the Jews that was in part related to the hardening of the Jews. The gospel that would go to the Gentiles that was in part related to the hardening of the Jews. In other words, as the door closed to the Jews and opened to the Gentiles, it gave Gentiles hope. And then we learned that there's some kind of future hope where we see the Jews themselves again embracing the gospel. We talked about the power of anti-Semitism through the ages, where you found even men of God saying things that were too extreme against the Jews, and their frustration that as the Jews in so large of numbers don't embrace the gospel. And we found that we should continue to evangelize the Jews and pray for the nation of Israel as we hope for a gospel harvest among them. The Puritans had many that hoped for a great day in the future when we would find the Jews embracing Jesus Christ. And before we read our text, I'll just give a couple of illustrations to this matter. When I was a pastor in Newport, Rhode Island years ago, we had a young boy who was Jewish show up to church. I don't know how he got there. Generally speaking, you don't get Jewish kids who are full on in the Jewish faith, who believe the Jewish faith, to go show up at a Gentile church. But here he was. I think he had a relative, brought him to church. He was around 11, 12 years old, something like that, and was perfectly willing to talk about his Jewish faith. And when we asked him, "Do you believe in a Messiah?" He goes, "Of course I believe in a future Messiah. And we all talk about it. We look forward to the day when a Messiah comes to the earth and there'll be a resurrection of the dead." And we asked him if he thought it was Jesus. And he said, "No, of course not. We don't believe it's Jesus. It's someone else." And so we got that little picture of a child in a home looking for a Messiah, but they have rejected Jesus. So it brings up all kinds of emotions. We pray the gospel would go back to the Jews. We studied that. Another illustration I would give is that back in those days, I would just bring organizations in without a whole lot of thought and let them give their speeches. And we had a Jewish Seder Fest one night. Again, I was in a different denomination at the time. And so we had Jews for Jesus come into town. It was an organization, and they demonstrated what the Seder was, the Passover meal. And they went over all the parts and everything. It was kind of like getting an Old Testament lesson. But I received a phone call from an attorney. A phone call of complaint where he said, "I want to protest this meeting." And he called me before we actually had it. He said, "I don't think you should host this. I think it's a travesty. I think it's wrong. And you are hurting us as Jewish people." He said, "It's impossible for Jews to be Christians. Once they become Christians, they're no longer Jews. They're Gentiles." And I kept questioning him. Turns out his daughter had converted from the Jewish faith to Christianity and apparently had gotten involved with Jews for Jesus. So for him, it was personal. He was very angry about it. But here we go. She represented a Jewish person who had seen the truth and the light had dawned and Jesus had become Lord of her life. She had embraced the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So Paul takes it up chapter by chapter. Good evangelical Christians differ over some of the verses, even in our text today, on what they mean. But I think we're in good company. There are a lot of scholars that have studied this, and you just can't get away from it. There's some sort of a future expectation for God to move among the Jews and bring them in increasing numbers to Jesus Christ. So that's how I see it. And appreciate you working with me as we seek to understand the scriptures. So let us read now, having that as some preliminary information. Let me start, and I will begin reading verse 13. Remember, we pick it up at 16 in our sermon, but let's go back a few verses. Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? This is the word of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask for wisdom, understanding, even enlightenment as we deal with these texts. Help us, grant us that wisdom that you can give to properly discern and apply what we read. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So when he says, if the dough offered as first fruit is holy, so is the whole lump, he's talking about Israel. So if this gospel message that we have received, which came through Jesus Christ, came from Israel, then there's some kind of a hope here, he's saying, for the people of Israel. Again, if the root is holy, so are the branches. Again, he's saying the same thing, that what began there with the Jews. Remember Romans chapter 1, the gospel is for the Jew first, then the Gentile. This is what he's talking about. So are the branches. So he's saying there's still hope. Some believe hope, all hope for Jews and Israel as a nation died in 70 AD. It was destroyed. The nation of Israel was destroyed. But God in his providence, for some reason, allowed the nation of Israel to continue through the Jewish heritage and the Jewish bloodlines all the way through history. Even Hitler couldn't stamp it out. And after World War II, the Jews regathered into the nation of Israel, and we've had a nation reborn in 1948. And we don't know exactly, when we look in Scripture, what the future holds. We're just taking... let me put it to you this way. Anytime we talk about the future, we need to be careful how we talk about the future. We have a few givens that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt we cannot be wrong in. Can I tell you those? The five unalterable truths that I talk about all the time? Now, you're going to die. If Christ doesn't return, you're going to die. It'll happen. You can't beat it. Take all the creams, exercise, and all the rest that you want. You can't defeat it. It's coming. Unalterable truth. Number two, judgment day. It's coming. We will be judged. Number three, with the resurrection of the dead. So I should have put number two, resurrection. Number two is resurrection of the dead. Number three is judgment day. And then four and five is heaven or hell. The destiny of mankind will either be heaven or hell, depending on is their faith there in Jesus Christ. They're unalterable truths that cannot be changed. Those we can't argue, we can't concede, we can't give in, we just can't back down ever from those truths. However, the timeline of how Jesus comes back and what events occur in that timeline are subject to more debate and more discussion. And so that is where we're at here with some of these verses. How is this all going to happen? Well, I'm not quite sure. So let's just take what we can get out of these texts when he's talking about Israel. If some of the branches were broken off, that would be Jewish branches. If some of the Jewish branches are broken off, in other words, if there are Jews who are hardened, who reject Jesus and they're hardened, and a large number of Jews, even at this time with Paul, have rejected. They want to kill him. The Jews have tried to stone him. He's hated in many areas of Asia Minor. So those Jews who reject till death are broken off. They're not elect. The non-elect Jews, some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, because the olive tree represents Israel, so a wild olive shoot means you don't really belong there. You weren't in the vineyard, or you weren't in the olive grove. You were wild. You were outside. You were brought in. You were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root. It's as if your little branch was torn off, or cut off, I should say, a wild olive tree, and brought into the well-nurtured, tended olive grove, and your sliver of a branch was put into, cut into, and it sprouted into growth in that good branch, and you are now part of the people of God. You are the elect Gentile who've been brought in. The prophecies were that God would reach into the Gentiles. Here's how he does it. He hardens Israel and he brings in the Jews. Grafted in among the others. Who's the others? Either to be the elect Gentiles or the elect Jews, those who believe in Jesus. And now share in the nourishing root. Faith in Jesus Christ has given you a new life, and you share in the nourishing root of Jesus Christ. Okay? This is what it's saying, what it means. Of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. Uh-oh. What do we have here? Do not be arrogant. We have an imperative. Remember how we've gone now for several chapters without a commandment from Paul. Paul has shown us the doctrinal portion of Romans, is chapters 1 through 11, and we're in the doctrinal portion, but he's beginning to head toward a whole bunch of imperatives that come at you like a machine gun in chapter 12. Just command after command after command, phrase after phrase after phrase. Here's what you do now that I've painted the doctrines for you. Here's how you go live. Well, here's one now. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. That is, you who are a Gentile convert and you believe in Jesus Christ, don't be arrogant toward the Jews as if you've replaced them. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. And this is where I would like to jump in and simply say, keep this in mind here. The church, the believers in the church, and the believers in the nation of Israel, or the elect church and the elect Israel, together constitute the people of God. There's only one people of God, and there's always only been one people of God. In the Old Testament, you see among the Jews the people of God, and an occasional Gentile who gets brought in, like Rahab the harlot. In the New Testament, you find many Gentiles now being brought into the kingdom as believers, and a few Jews. And so keep in mind that this original beginning was from the Jews. Salvation is from the Jews. Our Old Testament is a Jewish writing. Our New Testament is a Jewish writing as well. So that's what we keep in mind. There's only one people of God. And we sing that way. O come, Emmanuel. And ransom captive Israel. We take the wording that was given to the Jews, and we as Gentiles can now, having been grafted in, claim those songs. We're marching to Zion. We're not Zionists. But Zion is the city of God, Jerusalem. We say that's our place. Or we'll say, on Jordan's bank I stand and cast a watchful eye. Jordan's bank, the River Jordan. Well, we're not in Israel at the River Jordan, but see, we take on the language now. For you are a chosen generation, 1 Peter chapter 2, a royal priesthood, a holy people, belonging to Him. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. We get into the camp. We're accepted before God as His people. This is spectacular. Welcome to the fold, people of God. That's why we can even say we are part of Israel. We've been grafted in. We're not Jewish, but we're grafted into Israel. This was God's eternal plan to bring Jews and Gentiles who believe in Jesus together. So let's keep going. Verse 19. Then you'll say, branches are broken off so that I might be grafted in. That's true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. So how were the Jews hardened? They did not believe in Jesus. They were broken off because they didn't believe. The only way to be saved is through faith. But you stand fast through faith. So how did we get in? We got in through faith in Jesus. This was so hard for the Jews in the days of Jesus to accept. You have a Gentile who's been a pagan his whole life, never kept any of the food laws, has not been eating anything kosher or drank any kosher wine. He's done nothing clean in his whole life with the food. He's been uncircumcised. He's not been obeying the laws of God. He doesn't even know the Ten Commandments. And he believes in Jesus. He becomes holy, starts living for the Lord, starts loving his neighbor. He loves the Lord. He's worshiping on another day, the first day of the week. He's worshiping the Lord on the day Jesus rose from the dead. And he gets all those things for nothing but faith in Jesus Christ, which was a gift from God. And the Jews are sitting there going, my whole life I haven't had bacon. I didn't eat lobster. I didn't do any of those things. I've not hung out with Gentiles. I didn't touch dead bodies. My whole life I tithe. I do all these things. And you're telling me that all these laws that I've been keeping are nothing to get me into heaven. It's strictly by faith, like the Gentiles. It was so hard for the Jews to get until they realized they themselves had no hope by the law. It had to be by faith. So we who were saved by faith need to keep that in mind. So do not become proud because, you know, hey, I'm here. We're saved by faith. What's wrong with you? Why didn't you believe? And you look down on someone who doesn't believe without realizing that faith is a gift. God woke you up, my friend. Your salvation is a gift. He found you. You didn't find Him. It felt like you found Him, but He found you. So do not be proud. Become proud, but fear when you realize who we're dealing with. So if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. If He cut them off, He can cut you off, so to speak. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, speaking of the Jews again, will be grafted in. The Jews, as a people, will be grafted in if they believe in Jesus. For God has the power to graft them in again. So that you could see Jews once again coming in larger numbers than we do now to faith in Christ. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree, you Gentile, and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, the people of God, how much more will these, the natural branches, the Jews, be grafted back into their own olive tree? It's not that hard to do the little rundown with the logic, is it? It's not that difficult. That's the kind of general flow of the passage. So I'll give you three summaries or three perhaps applications we could take right out of what we've just studied. Number one, God's grace produces a humble spirit. God's grace produces a humble spirit. How? Well, don't forget where you came from. Oh, Gentile, you were cut off. You had no hope, no chance. You didn't even have the law. You didn't have any of the gifts that was given to Israel. You had nothing that they had. and God came and got you. Don't forget where you came from. Also, don't, this is God's grace produces a humble spirit. Don't forget where you came from. It keeps you humble. Don't forget how you got here. How did you get here, believer, today? You believed in Jesus. He came and got you. So don't forget how you got here. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget how you got here. God's grace produces a humble spirit. Finally, don't forget who you were. Lost in sin. Gone. Following the world, and He got you. He sought you and got you. You didn't have any part in bringing salvation then. He brought it to you. So God's grace produces a humble spirit. Secondly, God's grace produces persevering faith. His grace produces faith, but His grace produces a faith that continues. You didn't believe today and just believe tomorrow. That's not how salvation works. Salvation doesn't just save you in one moment when you believed in Jesus and it's done. You don't have to worry about it anymore. Salvation gave you a faith was given to you that continues. That's why the kind of people that get cut off in verse 22, God's kindness to you. Note the kindness and severity of God, severity to those who have fallen. God's kindness to you provided you continue in His kindness. He's saying the persevering believers are the ones that don't get cut off. And the ones that don't get cut off, the persevering believers, are the people of God, the ones who believe. If you find a person who says, I believed in Jesus and it didn't work for me and now they don't believe anymore, well, it's very likely they never truly believed. Because to truly believe is to be changed. To be changed is to never be changed back. Once you become a sheep, if you're truly a sheep, you ain't no goat ever again. There's no going back. You might fall and act like a goat for a while, but the Lord sends His Spirit, or the hounds of heaven, the reminders, that the friends say, what are you doing acting like a goat chewing on that tin can? You are a sheep. You don't even act like a goat anymore. What are you running off? You're not one. What are you running off acting like one? You've been changed. So God's grace produces persevering faith. Let me just read. Hebrews chapter 3:14. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. See, the believer in Christ continues believing. Who were those who rebelled? He goes on to say, who were those who fell in the desert? And whom did God swear they would not enter His rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So the sign that you are not of God is not believing. The sign that you are of God is believing. God's grace produces humble spirit, number one. God's grace produces a persevering faith, number two. And number three, God's grace produces awe. A-W-E, awe. That is fear mingled with love. When you're in awe of something, there's fear and there's also adoration. Or like at the Grand Canyon, you feel some sense of fear. It's so far down, I don't want to fall. I've been there, you can see this. It's just, it's awe-inspiring. It's also, yet there's the power. There's the beauty. It's an amazing experience. And so awe is created. Why? Because He says, consider the severity and the kindness of God. When you consider the severity and kindness of God, you stand in awe. Severity has to do with judgment day. And when He judges the wicked, He's strong, He's severe. Hell is a terrible place. Judgment day is hard. But yet His kindness is He rescues us from that place. An overflowing anger for a moment. I hid my face from you. With everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Edwards writes, do not presume upon the mercy of God and so encourage yourself in sin. Beware also of discouragement, because you are a great sinner. Because you have persevered so long in sin, God can bestow mercy upon you without the least prejudice to the honor of His holiness. Let you be what sinner you may, God can, if He pleases, greatly glorify Himself in your salvation. What's He saying? He's saying, you may be sitting here listening to this, saying to yourself, I'm a terrible sinner. I have no hope. I keep falling and I keep stumbling. Am I going to be cut off? And this is why you have the command, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. The sign, the true sign that you are secure in Jesus Christ, that you will not face the wrath of God on Judgment Day. The sign of certainty, as it were, is, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you believe He died on the cross for sinners? And He rose from the dead, that He satisfied divine, He satisfied divine justice. He paid the penalty. And you believe in Him as your only hope. That faith is a sign to us that we're His. Now, the works that you do are also signs. You say, my life's different, I'm living differently. But on those moments when you fall, that's the sign, that's the hope. If you're a Christian, then you can sing, I am bound, I am bound, I am bound to the promised land. I am bound, I am bound, I am bound for the promised land. That's our land too. The promised land is our eternal hope in the great and glorious resurrection of the dead. And it's coming. I hope that is your hope. This is a moment of encouragement for all of us. Believing Jew, believing Gentile shall be rescued in a great and glorious resurrection of the dead. And that's worth living for. Even if you're a child, it's worth living for now, for that great day then. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would please be merciful to us and give us that persevering spirit that continues to believe stubbornly when all the world says, quit believing. May that which you promised that you would give us, you give us. May you give us humble spirits in our salvation. May you give us persevering faith. May you give us awe in the presence of God, that we might step forward one more day, doing what you've called us to do as we wait for your return on this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.